This morning, we're moving on to our third week in our series, Spiritual Metrics. And we've been talking about how we, as Christ's followers, can accurately and confidently measure spiritual maturity. As I mentioned, spiritual maturity is not necessarily an easy thing to define for people, because spiritual maturity is more than just something we put on display. Spiritual maturity is a journey more than it is a destination, isn't it? It's not a place that you arrive at as much as it is a place that we are constantly in this lifetime moving towards. And so spiritual maturity is not so much a destination as much as it is a journey. Spiritual maturity is not what is displayed on the outside, as many people would wrongly assume. But instead, it is an overflow of what's going on in the inside. Isn't that right? I mean, don't get me wrong. It is seen. It is visible. But it doesn't start with what is visible. It starts with a heart on the inside that responds to God's word, and it is then revealed or then displayed on the outside. But it starts on the inside and overflows to the outside. It is transformation. The opposite of this would be to merely put on the appearance of spirituality. Have you seen them? Looks so good on the outside. I like what Jesus said. Remember Jesus looking at the Pharisees and said, "You're like beautifully painted sepulchres on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones." And so spirituality is not defined necessarily by what we see on the outside, but rather what is going on in the inside. But it is seen. And so the opposite would be to merely to put on the appearance of spirituality without transformation on the inside. That's religion, isn't it? That's the do's and the don'ts, the don't go here, don't go there. It's the look of Christianity without the transformation of Christianity. And that brand of Christianity always leaves people disillusioned. It always leaves people feeling like, you know, that's why we can't try God. I love that. What they mean by trying God is, well, I tried to pray, I tried to read my Bible, I tried to go to church, I tried to do the things, but they've not had a transforming change in their life. When that transforming change takes place in their life, it makes us want to do. But it starts on the inside, and that's what we've been looking at. Christianity is about heart change. It doesn't start with works. We start at the heart. And then we see how it manifests into works that glorify God. And so the topics that I've been sharing and will share next week, they're heart issues that are manifest on the inside or take place on the outside and then manifest themselves on the outside. And so we've been looking at spiritual metrics, tools that help us measure where we're at spiritually, because the reality of it is that it's God's will for you, God's will for me to grow in my Christianity. How many know that once we got saved, it didn't end there? I mean, we were positionally perfect before God, yes. But then at that point, we started this journey of becoming more and more like Christ. And how many of you know that will take a lifetime? The Holy Spirit working alongside us, transforming us by his power. And so spiritual metrics are tools that we look at, or tools that we use to help us measure where we're at in our spiritual journey. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that spiritual maturity is not communicated by merely following Jesus, but by belonging to Jesus. It's not just living like Jesus, but instead it is letting Jesus live his life through you and me. This distinction is critically important. Spiritual maturity is identified in the language of discipleship, not behavior modification. Isn't that right? Behavior modification takes on the appearance of religion, takes on the appearance of Christianity, but if there's not transformation on the inside, it's kind of like taking a 50-foot tall oak tree, and you take that tree and you uproot it and you plant it somewhere. It has the appearance of an oak tree, but the winds start to blow and that thing's going to get knocked down. But if you take an acorn and you plant that thing, and it begins to grow and mature over time, it will then turn into and flourish like a mighty oak. And see, too many times in the church, we focus so much on the outward appearance of things. And we don't take those moments of pause and allow God to change what needs to change on the inside. So to help us examine ourselves, we've looked at two areas that serve as a metric, as a tool to measure our spiritual maturity. Remember, we looked first at the metric of time. And then last week, we took a look at the metric of talents. As we considered time, we looked at it from the angle that God has given us the gift of time, and we are simply what? We're stewards of that time to use it for His glory. A steward is someone who looks after, right, and manages the goods of somebody else so as to benefit the owner. And we're stewards of time. It is not our own. It is a gift from God. Every one of us have been given the gift of time from God. So time is God's gift to us. What we do with that time is what? Our gift back to God. And we talked about that. Not in the specifics of here's the things you need to do, but rather from a little further back, taking a look at it and saying we need to realize that all of our time is God's. And how we manifest that time is not going to be determined by what everybody else tells us, but by what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. That's transformation. That's maturity. That's change. And too many times, and I've seen it and so have you, I think the church has done a great disservice to people because what it does is says you need to do all these things instead of dealing with the issue of the heart. Last week, we looked at the next area that we're called to be stewards of, and that is our talents. We looked at both our God-given talents as well as our spiritual gifts and that have been given to us by God to benefit not us, but to benefit other people. But ultimately, our gifts are to be given to other people as an expression of worship to glorify God. We are stewards of what God has given. Right? He does not give us a gift with the intent of us hiding that thing. We looked at the parable of the sower. But God gives us those things so that we can use them in the lives of one another and ultimately to give them back to God. We talked about the fact that God created the church mutually dependent upon one another for its spiritual health. When the church body is using all their gifts, it results in church health. Every one of us need one another. No one person has all the gifts. No one person is able to do it all. God has created the church that we become mutually dependent on one another so that we all could be bringing our gifts to the table, so to speak, and it can result in church health, in spiritual maturity. And so I've been very careful to not tackle the specifics of what spiritual maturity looks like on the outside, but from where it begins on the inside. It starts in our hearts. When we deal with the heart, it flows into every area of life. So, Pastor, are you saying to me that I don't need to read my Bible? Of course not. Pastor, are you saying to me that I don't need to pray? I don't need to fellowship? I don't know to go to church? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we make that the gauge, that the barometer, we're dealing merely on outside. And what we need to focus more on is what's on the inside that makes me want to read my Bible, makes me want to pray and reach out to God, makes me want to sit under the teaching of the Word of God and fellowship with one another. The heart has got to go first. We start with the heart. And after that, what begins in the heart is manifest in our very lives. This week, we're going to continue looking at this from the angle of stewardship and consider our third metric, treasure, or more specifically, money. Because if we really want to consider this idea of spiritual maturity, it is impossible for it to not affect the very area that Jesus said is directly connected to our hearts. It is Jesus who said that where your money is, there your heart will be also. So for those of you who are at ICF for any length of time, you know that the church, we're not about money. We're not about manipulating or you know, guilting anybody into giving money. If you're visiting with us, don't worry. We're not taking a second offering after this morning. But let me be abundantly clear. We're talking about money today. And we're doing it unashamedly, because if what we're talking about is spiritual maturity, we're talking about discipleship, then I would be remiss in not bringing to your awareness the importance or the role that money plays in our lives. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Jesus spoke often about money, because Jesus spoke often about what it means to be a disciple. And he knew that where a man's money was, his heart was. He knew that the wallet bone was directly connected to the heart bone. And that the best way to determine our spiritual maturity is to take a look at how do we view money. This thing that keeps us up at night. This thing that drives us. This thing that is the cause for more marital conflict and more depression and more anxiety and more crime. This thing of money. Is money the problem? Money's not the problem. Money is the root. Oh, the love of money is the root of the problem. And so we're going to take a look at money today, but we're going to do something a little bit differently. You know, Jesus was not anti-money. Jesus was not anti-wealth. Jesus wasn't even anti-having things. However, he was anti-things having us. And you see, the only way we can have things is it costs money. And so that's why money is such a hard issue for us to get a hold of, especially in our American entitlement mentality. I worked for this. I want it. It's mine. God says differently. God says, I gave you the ability to work. I own it all. And so we're going to take a look at that a little bit differently. I'm going to do something that I've not ever done before. I've always been one of those pastors. I'm not really crazy about churches that have video sermons on a Sunday morning. It's becoming a really big thing in the church. And I've even gone kind of public with my disdain for that. Because, you know, a lot of churches meet, and that's the only way they do church. But I'm going to eat some humble pie this morning because I watched a video clip by Dr. James McDonald on the issue of tithing. And Pastor Tom will tell you, I wrestled with this idea of, man, I would love to show the congregation this thing. This was so powerful and so clear and so impacting. And you know what my biggest drawback was, honestly? I thought, I don't want people to think, well, I didn't have something to prepare. And so I wrestled with it all week long. Actually, I even prepared a message for today. And I said to Pastor Tom the other day, I said, you know what? My motives for not showing this are wrong. My motives are more because I'm worried about what the congregation is going to think. And see, the reality of it is what he teaches in here is nothing new. But Dr. James McDonald lays out this issue of tithing in a way that in all the messages I've ever heard, he's a great communicator, first off. He's really right in your face, and that's always a great way to deal with money. Don't tiptoe around the issue, just kind of go right for it. But he does a great, great job of it. And so for those of you who have never heard of Dr. James McDonald, he is distinguished himself as probably one of the best contemporary teachers of the Word of God in the evangelical community today, heard by millions over the globe. And he was teaching at Life Church in Oklahoma City. And he was teaching a series on testing. In the first week, he talked about this idea of how God tests us. And then he had the audacity to name his second message, How You Can Test God, Testing God. And so I comfortably, humbly, but boldly bring this to you this morning for your consideration.
Hey, I'm excited to be back and just minister God's word here in this great church. And Life Church is blessing the world, and I feel just very privileged and honored to be here and open God's word with you. And, you know, we've been talking about passing the test, and when God tests us, And I think some people say, you know, but I thought this was a relationship, and how come God's doing all the testing, and why don't I get to test God? Fact is, you do. Fact is, you do get to test God, and that's why I want to invite you to open your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, passing the test last time when God tests us, now today when we test God. And some of you may be saying to yourself, "Well, but I thought it says that you shouldn't put God to the test." And doesn't it say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16? Hey, hang on a second here. Doesn't it say don't put God to the test? Didn't Jesus say in the temptation in the wilderness, "It's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test"? This will help. It's wrong to put God to the test unless God says, "Put me to the test." How many think God can make an exception to what he says? You know? So if don't put God to the test unless, everyone say unless. Unless God says, put me to the test. And then if he says that, what should we do? Test him. We're going to test God. Now, to help you with this, I just need to let you tell. I'm kind of walking into a sensitive subject. The only way I know how to deal with things is to deal with them straight on. So why don't you go ahead and take your wallet out right now. Just take your wallet out. You're going to need to hold this. I'm going to talk to you for this whole message about your wallet and what that represents. Can you all get that in your hand? Say, I'm not doing that. Do it. Don't tell me what to do. Do it. All right, go ahead and just get your wallet out, and it's going to be okay. You look all stressed. I can see it, and it's okay. It's going to be okay. Malachi chapter 3, let me read this to you. This should blow your mind. It does mine. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Isn't that awesome? "Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, because of their great disobedience that the prophet Malachi was writing about, great rebellion against God, great disdain for God's word, God says, "Because I'm merciful," therefore implied, "because I don't change, that's why you're not consumed." Whoa. Verse 7. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Now, here's just the awesome thing about the Lord. Don't you love the Lord? In spite of how we've lived, in spite of what we've done, in spite of our refusal and rebellion, he says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. And so, that begs the question. But you say, well, how shall we return? In what ways have we left you, God? And here it comes. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." All right. Now I want to do two things in the time that we have. Are you with me? First, we're going to examine the text. I just want to walk through that text and say, what does that say? What's that saying to us? Got your wallet? Hold your wallets. Wallets up. Come on, man. Don't be rough and weak. I'll bring you right up here, man. I'll make a scene. All right? Get that wallet up. Okay? So hang on to that. Wallet in one hand, Bible in the other. We're going to try to get these two things on the same page. Okay? And we want to examine the text, and then after we've gone through that text to hear what God wants to say to us, then we're going to go back and pull out some principles that relate to our lives today, okay? So the context of this passage, as I hinted already, is Malachi, the prophet who lived 400 years before Christ. He was a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. The day in which this book was written was very much like our day, with religious leaders denying the word of God. People were marrying non-believers. Divorce was rampant. People were religious but full of pride and self-righteousness. You know, I don't think it's a newsflash to say that America isn't where it could be with God. Amen? And we have a heart for more, and so that requires this exact context is so relevant to today. Now, a key word in this text that I want to just get defined right now, because there's a lot of confusion about it, is this word tithe. He says in the text, do you notice it? "You have robbed me in your tithes. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse." If you like to jot things down, jot this down. Here's 10 facts about the tithe. Coming fast. 10 facts about the tithe. Number one, it means 10%. Okay? And it's used 41 times in the Old and New Testament, 41 times in the Scriptures. It means a tenth, the tithe. A second, it describes the immediate gift of 10% of your income at your first opportunity. Okay? You can give online, you can give by direct deposit. First time you come to the church, if you're going to be away for a few weeks, you might want to mail a check. Because the point is, you don't want what belongs to the tithe belongs to God. Everyone say it belongs to God. And I don't want at my house what belongs to God. That's what tithing is all about. So it describes the immediate gift of 10% at your first opportunity. Three, and this is really key, it's a symbol. It symbolizes God's ownership of everything, okay? Everything belongs to God. This building belongs to God. This church belongs to God. Your family belongs to God. This nation belongs to God. This universe, the Bible says that God spoke and the worlds were formed, all right? It all belongs to God. Are you with me on that? Okay, so the tithe then is a symbol of the fact that God owns everything. Fourthly, it is to be off the top. People are like, well, can I pay all my bills first? Can I pay my mortgage payment and pay my taxes and pay all my other stuff and then I'll give God 10% of the remainder? Hey, this will help. Do you want God to give you 10% of the remainder? Okay? Of course it involves, it's the first thing. Here's a great little side principle. I'll step out of my list of 10 for a second. I jot this down. First things belong to God. First things belong to God. The first portion of my income, the first day of my week, the first hour of my day, first things belong to God. My best energy, my greatest love, first things. Everyone say first things. First things belong to God. So it's to be off the top. Number five, it is a universal principle like Sabbath rest. Okay? People say, well, you know, wasn't tithing part of the law? I'll get to that. But tithing is not a law principle. Tithing is a universal principle. It's like Sabbath rest. Instituted in the Garden of Eden itself, one day a week to rest is a universal principle. It wasn't established by the law. It wasn't abrogated by the New Testament. All right? It's a universal principle. Tithing is like that. Abraham brought tithes to Melchizedek 400 years before the law was instituted, okay? Universal principle, not something that was eliminated by Christ coming and the new order and the new covenant. It's a universal principle. Number six, it was part of the law, but it predates the law and continues after the law. Hopefully I've made that clear. I'll let ready. Number seven, it was practiced throughout church history, all right? Since the earliest days, it has been recognized throughout church history that tithing is part of the New Testament. This modern kind of thing, well, tithing, that's not for today, and blah, blah, blah. That's a modern invention. It was recognized legally in England in 796 AD. By 1545, the Council of Trent, a Protestant gathering, recognized that those who did not practice tithing were to be excommunicated from the church. Now, I'm glad we don't do that today. I'm not saying that I agree with that. I'm just bringing it up as a way of saying it was extremely serious, okay? The idea of being part of a church but not giving what belongs to God as your expression of commitment to that church and as your commitment to Christ, I mean, it just was the idea of a non-tithing follower of Jesus was just completely foreign throughout most of church history. Number eight. It is a thermometer of your spiritual vitality. Wallets up again. Still got it. Still got it. Let me see them. Wallets, everybody. Hold them up front to back, all around. Okay. Look, this is a picture of your spiritual vitality. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. What do you mean, Jesus? That's your part. Ready? No one can serve two masters. Well, what he means by that is, give us an illustration, Lord. Okay, how about this? You can't serve God and money. That's the illustration he used. You can't serve God and this. You can't be, I'm about God, but I'm about my money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your, you know? There your heart is. That's where your heart is. And you got to get that fixed. You got to get that settled in your life. I'm going to give you an awesome way to do it because you're going to get to put God to the test in a moment. And he's excited about it. He wants you to. But let me get the rest of this. It's a thermometer of your spiritual vitality, number eight. Number nine, it's important to God. That should help, right? It's important to God. Well, why didn't he put any... I like doing that. why didn't he put any stories in the Bible? He did, okay? In the Old Testament, there's that story about Achan, right? who took all the stuff that he wasn't supposed to have and then hid it under his tent. And then, can you imagine that? And God made the whole nation of Israel pass in front of Moses. And first comes one tribe, then another tribe. And he's like, okay, 1 in 12, I'm not going to get picked. And they picked his. And he's like, no. And they picked his. And then they made his group pass by again. He's like, well, they won't pick our family. And shh, they selected his family. And then, well, they won't pick me. And he passed. He's like, passing him, like, him! And he was taken out and killed for taking what was God's and hiding it. Yeah, well, there should be a story in the New Testament about that. Acts 5. Do you know? Ananias and Sapphira, right? And they lied to God. And he lied. God struck him dead. She lied. God struck her dead. How many people just... We just vote on this. How many feel glad God doesn't strike people dead today for being disobedient and tithing? Amen? Amen? Are these good days? All right? But the scripture is clear that grace is not to be an excuse to sin. We're not supposed to use God's kindness. Well, I can do what I want because God's just especially gracious and kind with us. No. It's very important to God. And then lastly, it's the starting place for New Testament giving. You're like, I'm tithing, man. I'm rocking the universe. No, you're just entering in. You're just getting started. Tithing is not the full completion of in the New Testament, we get everything. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the finished work of Christ, but they had to tithe. Now, in the New Testament, we get all of those things. Should we do less or should we do more? Tell me, less or more?
More.
We should do more. And so hold up your wallet again. Well, dude, anybody confused about, some people might go home. I hope you don't go home mad today, but nobody's going to leave saying, what was he talking about? Okay? All right? We know what we're talking about. We're talking about Malachi chapter 3 and bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. Now, he uses another term here. How have we robbed you, God? Do you see it in the text? In your tithes and contributions, some of your translations say they're offerings. We know what a tithe is now, 10% off the top, immediate gift to God. Offering, that's a free will gift over and above your tithe. Now, some of you here, I'm sorry to say this, but some of you here have never, ever, you're the one, you have never given an offering, ever. And the reason you've never given an offering is because you've never tithed. I had a conversation with a man recently in his 50s who had so much guilt and heartache and anguish because he'd never got victory on this point. He was trying to get victory in so many other areas, but he couldn't get victory here, right here. He just couldn't get to a place of obedience in that regard and had suffered so much because of it. Now, it's an awesome thing to give God an offering. Not to come and say, God, here I give what you require. No, but to come and say, God, I love you and I love your son Jesus and what you've done in my life. And it's my joy to give God not what law demands, but what love expresses. That's an offering, okay? Now, tithes, what God demands, and offerings, what we get to give of our own volition as an expression of our love to God. All right, now a couple more key things in the text. Let's get to the test part. Are you ready to get to the test? Say, get to the test. Here it is. Sorry, don't be so impatient. Here it is, okay? He says, bring the full tithes. You've been robbing me. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test in this. I mean, that's just an awesome thing. Put me to the test. Well, what's the test? Get your wallet again. Here's the test, all right? Because a lot of people, you maybe, you look at what you have and you say to yourself, I don't know if this is going to make it. We got bills, things cost more than they used to. The price of gas is so high. I don't know where you're living at, James, but over at our house, man, we're just having a hard time getting this done. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you, all right? God loves you, and God sees that. And here's what he's saying. He said, why don't you test me? Why don't you test me in this? You know, in medieval times, they used to do this thing called throwing down the gauntlet. And throwing down the gauntlet was where you want to get it on? You want to get it on? You take your glove off and you throw it down in front of the person and you say, let's do this right here, right now. And that's what God's saying here in this text. He's like, you don't think you can trust me? You don't think I see what you make? You don't think I love you? You don't have enough evidence to come to the conclusion that I'm going to take care of her? Let's do this right now. Let's get this on right here. And God throws down in front of us and he says, I'm God. I will take care of this. You test me. You bring it right now and see if I won't take care of your family. See if I won't meet your needs. See if I won't go the distance with you. This is awesome. This is awesome. Anyone? All right. This is God's like, you test me. You try me. You just try me. My mom used to say that. You kids are trying me. And that wasn't good. But here in this, God says, come on, come on. You think I'm going to leave you? Here's an important principle. Jot it down. 90% with you and God is more than 100% with you on your own. It's more. Everyone say it's more. It's more. You get that 10% that belongs to God out of your house and over to God's house. You're now in a stronger position financially than you were before you did that. 90% with you and God is more than 100% with you by yourself. And if you don't obey God in the tithe, that's what you are. You're on your own. Again, 90% with you and God is more than 100% with you on your own. And if you disobey God in tithing, that's what you are. You're on your own. And how many people are coming to the church, help me, sort me out, pray for me. Our things aren't working. It's just, it's not happening the way it needs to. Yeah, we'll start here. How many people we deal with in our own church, pastor, who come in and complain, why is this like this? And why did the church pave the parking lot again? And why do we really need that? And our elders, we have just a principle at our church. Before we answer any questions financially, this is the first question. Do you tithe? It's interesting. 9 times out of 10, it's a person wound up. They don't have victory in their own life on money. They don't. You want to come tell us how to take care of God's church? You don't even have your house taken care of yet. Okay? And so, first things first, and first things belong to God. And God tells us to test him. Notice he says that there may be food enough in my house. Now, this phrase here, when this was written, the house was the temple. And the food was the finances that enabled the priests to live and serve. The modern application of this would have to be the local church, okay? I believe this with all of my heart. I believe your tithe belongs to the local church. What you do with your offerings, you support a mission, you support a campus crusade missionary, you support whatever God lays on your heart with your offerings. I believe that that's your choice to make as an expression of love to God. But hear me in this, your tithe belongs to your church. And when you bring your tithe into your local church, there's really some pretty phenomenal things that happen. Number one, you get the wisdom of a group. I bring all my tithes and offerings to our church. And I'm not telling you you need to do that, but that's what Kathy, my wife, and I do. And the reason we do that is I don't have enough wisdom to sort out by myself. I get how many people get letters sometimes asking for gifts? And I don't know all those people, and I don't know, but I trust my leaders in my church, and they make decisions, and these are the things we're going to support, and these are the things we believe in. And they check to see how fruitful those things are, and we're going to give an account to God for that. Secondly, just in terms of sharing my own heart, it avoids that kind of send and forget. You bring it to church, and then you come to worship at church, you see how God's using what you've given, and you hear the stories of lives being impacted here at Life Church and around the world. But when you send a check to someone, you're not on that campus, you're not down at that mission every week, you don't know how that's being stewarded, but you're still going to have to answer for it. And I just would caution you about that send the check and forget about it thing versus bring your gift into community where you're serving and observing together how that's being used. And then another observation in that regard is it avoids the tendency toward control. When you bring your tithes and offerings into God's house, into your local church, it avoids that tendency to, well, I'm given because if I give you, I need you to do this, and I want you to spend it this way, and I'm designating my gift in this regard. And some of you don't even know about this, but others of you maybe do, that people use their giving to try to control things. Now, that's not a free will offering. When you bring your gifts to the Lord and you lay it before the pastors and elders of a local church, you're saying, I trust God, and this is a place I've seen God working. This has impacted my life. Here's another key principle. Jot it down. Sow back into the fields that you have harvested from. Sow back into the fields that you have harvested from. I've been blessed by this church. I've been impacted by this church. I'll tell you, I'm going to go home. My wife, we're going to send a check and a gift down to Life Church because I can see and sense and am hearing and knowing this is a fruitful field. This is a place where God is working. Now, a couple more things. Notice he says, I will open the windows of heaven. I mean, what? So if I'm obedient in tithes and then as the Lord leads in offerings, what's God going to do about that? He says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Now, windows of heaven here is a poetic, it's poetry. It's poetic license. Picturing failure to tithe like a horizontal. Now, most windows we see are vertical. This is a horizontal window, and it's blocking like this. God's trying, this is awesome. God's trying to get blessing into my life, but there's a block in the way. And when I am obedient to God in what he's already given to me, it's like, eek, eek. That's kind of fun to do that. You want to do that with me? Wait, make the noise. Ready? And the window opens, and the blessing come down. Now, how many people want the window of heaven to open and the blessings of God to come down on your life? All right? Amen. Now, I don't, this is where I just want to be cautious and make sure that it might be financial. I just need to tell you that. It might be financial. But here, to be fair to all that the scripture teaches, it might be better than financial. Okay? It might be answered prayer. It might be awesome contentment with what you have. I'm blessed to have traveled the world. I've been to so many mission fields, my wife and I. And look at, I've eaten dinner with people in houses that most of y'all wouldn't store your garden instruments in, but who had more joy and more delight in the Lord. And what if God said, you know what, I'm not going to give you more money. I'm going to give you more joy, like we talked about last week and when God tests us. And I'm going to give you more contentment. And I'm going to make what you have go further. And it's going to be awesome how I'm going to meet your needs. How many of you want that one? That'd be good, right? So it might be more money, but it might be more contentment. It might be, you can read 2 Corinthians 9 yourself, where it talks about he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully, and God is able, everyone say God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency for all things, might have an abundance for every good work. What's that abundance? Just keep reading in 2 Corinthians 9. It's a harvest of righteousness. It's a harvest of contentment. It's a harvest of answered prayer. How many people got some prayers? I got to have that answered, God. I mean, I've been in situations in my life and in trials where I'd give away every dime I had to have that person saved, to have that person's heart turned back toward home, to have that situation healed or handled by God's mercy. And yes, maybe money, but maybe something much better than that. And you can study in 2 Corinthians 9 yourself, but God is able to make all grace abound to those who are the cheerful givers described in that passage. Bottom line is you're going to be blessed. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing you can't contain. Most people don't even read to verse 11. Is there anything else you might do for me, God? Look at verse 11. Most people don't even know it's there. I will rebuke the devourer. Bring that. God says, I will stand at the door of your house and say, not here, not these people, not now. No. They are faithful. They know what belongs to me. We are in partnership together. Step back from this place. You're not coming in this house. You can't have this marriage. You can't have these kids. Okay? God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I mean, so that's the text. Now just some principles in the time that remains. Disobedience in tithes and offerings is stealing from God. You just can't get out of that. You just can't get out of that. I mean, if I were to say to somebody here, here, I'll just say, who's got a $100 bill? Anybody got a $100 bill? All right, $100 bill. Let me have that. Okay, come on, bring that up here. And is that a real $100 bill? Okay. You will never see this again in this life. This is, I got this now. You good with that? If I just take this? Anybody here is good with that? I'm not giving it back. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. I took it. Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody want to hold me accountable? You shouldn't need to be held accountable. You should have a certain level of discomfort yourself if you have something that belongs to someone else at your house. Let alone if you have something that belongs to someone else who's done so much for you. Let alone if you have something that belongs to someone else who's done so much for you. And what you have is actually theirs. Okay? In a tithe, we're not even technically giving. We're just allocating ownership. Okay? Everything. Here you go, bro. Everything I have belongs to God. In my tithe, I'm saying, this is what is yours that law demands, and I'm consigning it to you immediately out of obedience and as an expression that all that I have is yours. Disobedience in tithes and offerings is stealing from God. Now, I've been a pastor for more than a couple of weeks here, okay? And I like to tell our people I gave up my hair for this church. And I didn't just start doing this yesterday, and so I just want to say that I know that there's some people listening right now, and what I'm saying, you're a little ticked right now. Two or three times already in the message, you're like, I'm out of here, I'm so out of here. I don't have to hear this, I don't have to listen to this. Now, I love you, and am I now, as Paul said, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? Okay? I speak just as lovingly and directly as I know how. God loves you. He has so much to pour into your life. But until you get over your poverty, narrow-minded, I've got to hoard it and make it last kind of thinking, you're not going to see very much. And I know I'm kind of poking. It hurts when we get our idols poked, right? And if money's become an idol for you, I don't know how to say it any clearer. Disobedience in tithes and offerings is the same as stealing from God. Here's a couple more principles quick. Stealing from God has significant consequences. Here in the text, it says you are cursed with a curse. And here's what I want you to hear. Some of you are asking questions that have true, obvious answers. Man, why can't I get forward spiritually? Why can't I get to a better place? Why do other Christians have joy and I don't have it? Why am I trapped in a cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess? I promise God, I determine to do better, but I don't get forward. Why does it feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Why does it feel like I just can't get forward with my family? We're just struggling all the... Listen to me, I'm telling you why. All right? You're cursed with a curse. All right? Will a man rob God? Do you think you're going to take what belongs to God and God's going to be like, well, let him go. Let him go. It's all good. No, God's trying to teach you. God loves you and wants you to get to a better place. All right? So stealing from God has significant consequences. And as I've stated already, financial partnership with God brings significant blessing. Big time blessing, all right? Don't you want that? Don't you want that for your life? Now, here's the key in all of this. Drop this next principle down. Faith comes before miraculous provision. You're like, man, how's this going to change? Well, God's already made his move. He's told you, test me. Now, the next thing that comes is your step of faith. You're like, James, what should I do about this? Take a step of faith. What's there, like 10 weeks remaining? 10 weeks remaining in this year? I challenge you. Here's my challenge you. Take the next 10 weeks and prove the tithe. Write that phrase down. I'm going to prove the tithe. I'm going to find either God's God or he's not. Either he's listening or he's not. Either this is real or it isn't. I've challenged people to do this through the years. I challenge everyone at Life TV. I challenge you. Everyone at Life Church, I challenge you. Prove the tithe. Take the test. God tests you and invites you to test him. Step out in faith and say, we're going to do it, honey. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to bring our tithe for the next 10 weeks, for the rest of the year. We're going to finish the year financially in obedience to God. We're going to get to between Christmas and New Year's, and we're going to evaluate what has happened. Has God been faithful to us? Has God passed this test? Has he answered prayer and poured different kinds of blessing? Has he opened the windows of heaven? Has he done what he said he would? Look it. You think God's going to disappoint you? Do you think you're going to step out by faith with your hands trembling? Do you think you're going to step out by faith and God's going to be like, just leave him, just leave him? No. God's going to step toward you in this. God's going to meet you in this. God's going to answer prayer. And those of you who have proven the tithe in the church, I challenge you to begin to pray in this regard. Just begin to pray that as others are learning what God has shown you, that he'll be faithful to them as he's been faithful to you. And encourage one another in faith that God is going to do the things that God has promised to do. All right? Faith comes before miraculous provision. And God challenges every believer to test and prove the tithe. Father, I pray that these last 10 weeks at Life Church this year would be incredible weeks of blessing in the power of your Holy Spirit as you do absolutely everything you promised to do in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Good word from Dr. James McDonald. Yeah. He'll be preaching here next week. No, I'm kidding. What a tough subject to be dealing with. You know, I mean, the economy's tough. Finances are tough. There's not a person here, myself on the top of the list, who doesn't know what it feels like to be concerned about finances in the middle of the night. Who isn't worried about having to choose between having to do this thing or that thing because finances are tight. But you know what? You know, what does this have to do with spiritual maturity? It has everything to do with spiritual maturity. Because, you know, I believe with all my heart that God is always looking to get us to move from faith to trust. There's a big difference between those two. Faith believes God can, right? Everybody, I'm sure everybody heard this and thought, yeah, I know that's true. Trust, faith says, I know God can. Trust says, I'm going to take my hands off and I'm going to trust that God will. And that's a hard, that's the longest journey ever to move from faith to trust. And you know, I believe God is so committed to bringing the church through that's a primary part of sanctification, for God to get people to trust him, not just in finances, but in every other area of our lives, if we would just trust God. But the one area that's the toughest for us to do it is in our finances. And that's why I believe it's the only place in all of Scripture that God said, test me in this. Do you really think I will let you go? Do you really think I will fail the test? Do you really think I won't come through for you? And so I do challenge you, as my wife and I challenge ourselves in being faithful to this area in our own lives. Let's test God together, and let's see if God, hey man, either he is God or he's not. Either his word is true or it's not. We can't pick and choose what area we're going to believe God for or not. And so it's not an easy thing. And I asked Larry Feely if he'd kind of close out our service with sharing a testimony and that him and Deb had gone through by putting God to the test. Because, you know, the reality of it is, I understand you expect me to say this, I'm the pastor of the church. But what a great, I know not only Larry, but so many others. And Larry, you can kind of come on up. I know so many of you others here that put God to the test and saw that God is faithful. And so I'm going to ask Larry and Deb if you just kind of come up and share. I appreciate it. I know not people who usually get up and talk freely about this stuff, but I appreciate your transparency.
This was quite a humbling time to go through. About 2 years ago, I worked for an architectural firm for 34 years. About 2 years ago, my boss came to us as management, and he said, guys, you have to take a major pay cut. And the staff is taking a minor pay cut. You're taking a major pay cut. And right away I go, how are we gonna do this? But God, of course, but God said that I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. So we went, we started the journey, and it got worse. We went on what I call slinky pay. Work 4 weeks, get one check. Work 8 weeks, get one check. Work 12 weeks, get one check. By the end of that period, I was 6 months behind in pay, but God. But God said, Through the worship team, these guys are great, every one of them. And I know they were praying, and I know a lot of you were praying also. But God said, actually David, said, I've lived long on the earth, and I've never seen the righteous begging bread, nor his seed having lack. And God was able. By the time we got to the end of the journey, I saw my W-2 and I said, I made one-third of what I made 5 years ago. But God, we did not go once without one of our needs being met. I know we were both amazed by that because it's just amazing to me that God was able to do that. And we didn't suffer once, really. Because God brought side work in and met our needs. We had, you know, we have a family just like you guys, daughter in college, you know, the whole thing. And God just was able to do it. And I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And at the end of the thing, the company got sold. And my boss said, guess what? You're not getting any of your back pay. And God had to deal with another area in my heart. And that was, I started to get bitter and angry. I worked 6 months for nothing. But yet, I know I work to the Lord. And God enabled me to, you know what? God met all our needs. What am I complaining about? You know? And ultimately, the company got sold, and we went, you know, went to our new job. And then my previous boss, what happened? I gotta give God the glory for this. I really had a lot of anger and bitterness, to be honest, toward my boss at the end of this period. And God was able to turn that in my heart, and that amazed me. I was truly amazed. I was able to. I was actually praying for my boss at one point, and God just enabled me to weep for the pain that he was going through. And it was like in, you know, Job, when he prayed for his friend, God turned his heart. And he was able to do that, and then God provided a new job. And now my needs are being met, you know, through God, of course. That was the other thing that he taught me was, my job wasn't providing my needs. He was. I wasn't working for my boss. I was working for him. So whatever I did was to be done for his glory. And that was another lesson I had to really get a grip on. And even now, I really appreciate what he's doing through the new job. And then finally, my ex-boss calls me up and he says, Larry, can you design the new layout? I'm selling the building. Can you design the layout for the new people for me? But God. Again, I wanted to tell him what bridge you could jump off of. But God, of course. He wanted to cement in my heart what he'd already done and enabled me to just do that with a glad heart, to be able to do that layout, hand it over, and walk away. And knowing that I did it as unto the Lord, and knowing that it was him who changed my heart, and it was him who got us through. And I'm very thankful. I'm thankful for the worship team. They really, they saw the uglies in me. And yet they still love me and encouraged me through the whole experience. And these guys are so amazing. And a lot of you also I shared with, and you were all there along with me. And nobody ever judged me and my attitude and all of that stuff. It was just, God just is an amazing God, and he's able to do abundantly above that, all that we ask or think. And he did so. And I really appreciate how he gave my wife a heart to just hang in there with me and not to just say, oh, you can't even take care of your own family. I'm out of here, you know. A lot of couples would do that today. But she hung really tough, and she was a major help to me through the whole time. And
to be honest, God just gave me a lot of peace. And I knew it was supernatural because it's not the natural way, our husband coming home with no paycheck. So what I saw was that when his pay stopped, people were, you know, he was getting lots of side work. I always felt like I saw the Lord providing, and I just felt like he was going to keep providing. And he did. I mean, we had peace. We lived not very different lifestyle than what we were living before. We had to be careful, but we just saw the blessings open up, and just like what the man was talking about on a tape. So I'm grateful, because I always felt grateful that you look around, and even in this position, we still had more than many people in the world had. And that's what I really wanted to get across, was I felt grateful we had what we had.
Amen.
Thank you.
What a cool story. And certainly I can't add to that, but I just think to myself, you know, to hear that God changed his heart towards that man, if he didn't, think about that, if his heart of anger would have continued to build and he left the job, right? He'd not have the job he had now. He'd been dealing with bitterness. It would have held up his own walk with the Lord. I mean, sometimes, as he said in the clip, sometimes the rewards of God come better than money because God changes the heart. And you see, if you're thinking this is all about money this morning, you're missing it. It's about trust. It's about who really owns our life. My life is not my own. And God is committed to bringing us on that journey from faith to trust in the way we raise our kids, in the way we work our jobs, in the way we handle our finances. God is always looking to get us to move from, God, I believe you can, to God, I trust you will, even when I don't understand it. Father, we thank you for this time together today. And God, we just want to acknowledge, even as Larry and Deb said, that God, you're faithful. And those words of David just always ring in my ear. I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God, forgive us for those times where we thought you weren't big enough or you didn't care enough to meet our needs. Father, forgive us for those times of disobedience and holding on to what's not ours. God, we ask this morning that you would grow us as a church body to trust you in all areas of our lives, to prove that, God, you are faithful. We know it in our heads. Lord, grow that so that we believe it in our hearts and that we model it in all areas of our lives. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let's stand together.